Greet you all this morning in the name of Jesus. We can rest this morning in the fact that he's risen. What else do we have to rest in other than that? This Jesus is risen. I want to thank you all for your prayers throughout the week of conference and as we were gone. As I thought of this message this morning, I'd speak about Passion Week. Passion Week started a week ago on Palm Sunday and goes through the week. The crucifixion and then the resurrection. And one of the things I'd somehow like us to get a grasp on is the feelings that are in this Passion Week, and where in the beginning of the week Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, on a colt, endeavoring to be made king. Of course, Jesus knew he wasn't going to be made king, but his disciples and most of the Jewish people in Jerusalem thought at that point that Jesus was riding into Jerusalem to become their king. And we finished the week Friday, toward the end of the week, he was crucified. And then on Monday, or at the end of the week, he's risen. And just somehow I'd like to get a little grasp on all the feelings that went into this week. One of the things that does concern me is as we think about Easter today, and we think about Christ's resurrection, and we think about all the people that have changed this day, have endeavored to change this day into a day of lightheartedness. Of even the state of New Mexico had a catchy phrase on their sign about the hippity hoppity of the bunny and the egg, and our society has endeavored to turn this day into a holiday of spring fashions. And just like Christmas, they're trying to take out Christ out of the Easter holiday and turn it into a holiday of idolatry. So, and I trust that's not part of our problem, but however, we know that what happens in the world tends to affect what's happening in the church, so. The summarizing the lessons in the Sunday school say God has graciously provided the means whereby we can be justified in his sight. We cannot earn our salvation by good works, for we are all unrighteous. When we believe God by faith, our faith is counted to God as righteousness. So it's only by the grace of God, by faith in the grace of God, that we can be saved. Now, as I think of Passion Week and Easter, I think of in the garden, God set up a standard for the covering of sin. And our foreparents, they sewed together fig leaves to cover their sin. But God said the fig leaves aren't enough. It's going to take a much higher standard. It's going to take life and giving of blood. So God set up a standard much higher than that. In the Old Testament, we see the atonement, the plan for atonement, the plan for giving of life, the animal sacrifice, the giving of life and giving of blood for the atonement for sin, for the covering of sin. But in the New Testament, we see that there's this Jesus born of Mary, born the Son of Man, born the Son of God, And God's setting up a standard much higher in that he gave of himself his son. But when we look at the triune God, Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, God actually called for a standard and atonement of himself. Can we get a grasp on God giving, making the standard so high that he had to give of himself for the covering or for the atonement of your and I's sin? There's nothing else except God himself that was good enough for an atonement for our sins. So as we think about Passion Week, God's calling out for change. For Christ to become from the king of this earth. The goal at the beginning of Passion Week was to make Christ the king of this earth, king of Jerusalem. But God's call for this week was to make Christ the king of heaven. If I can convey my thoughts in this. So look at Luke chapter, and I'll thank you, Lauren, for your meditations there in Matthew. They fit to what I seemingly was going to miss in this message. But let's look at Luke. And I asked Lauren, he said he didn't bring a message about the Palm Sunday. So I want to pick out and try and quickly go through this account, pick out some of the most important thoughts. In Luke chapter 19 and starting at verse 29 through 38, and this is talking about when Jesus was riding into Jerusalem, and it came to pass when it was come nigh to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man hath rode, and loose him, and bring him hither. So Jesus is going to ride into Jerusalem here on a colt that was never ridden before. This colt's never broken. And it seems like Jesus was willing to sit on this unbroken colt, and just the presence of Jesus was going to change this colt. And if any man asks, why loose ye him? And you say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went away, and they found even as the Lord had said, a miracle here. And it said, even as the Lord had said, and as they were loosing the colt, the owner said, wherefore take ye him? Why use ye him? And he says, the Lord has need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments in the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread clothes in the way. And other scripture says they spread palm branches in the way. And palm branches be a sign of victory. But this victory is somewhat different in the fact that when they rode into Jerusalem, when the kings rode into the city after victory, they rode on a white horse. Not the colt. They rode on a white horse. This is a time of victory. And when he was come nigh, even now at the ascent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began and rejoiced and praised God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees were among the multitude, said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. It seems here like the disciples and the Pharisees, or the disciples were in a mob type spirit. They were praising and honoring, glorifying this king that's going to enter into Jerusalem. Of course, Jesus says he knows that in the end it's going to be certain death. It's going to be death. That's what he's going into Jerusalem for. But his disciples, they're looking for this great kingdom that they're planning to set up. And he said unto them, I tell you that if these children should hold their peace, or these disciples that are praising him should hold their peace, even the stones are going to cry out. But the cry was, the cry was the cry of victory, the cry of praise for Jesus. It was completely different what they were understanding themselves. They were praising him as going to be king, and Jesus was taking this as an encouragement to help him to make it through this week. In verse 41 it says, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. And if we study history here, that it says that Jesus wept over it. And in another scripture it says, you know, I would have gathered you together as a hen gathereth her wings, her chicks under her wings, but ye would not. As I studied history on this subject, I found that in Jerusalem at this time, the Romans were greatly suppressing the Jews, the Jewish people in Jerusalem. They taxed them. They had taxes. The Jews had the temple tax to pay. They had the Roman tax to pay, and they had their tithes to pay. And furthermore, they had a lot of rules and regulations from the Mosaic law that the scribes and the Pharisees were making mandatory, that the people did lots and lots of things to satisfy the law. And these people were rejoicing that finally there's going to be something, there's going to be a way made out of this great suppression they were in. And Jesus is saying, if thou hadst known, even thou at the last, in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thy eyes. So he's saying that, you know, if you would have noticed me, Jesus, you could have became part of me. But now this is hidden from your eyes because I'm going to be taken in. I'm going to be crucified, and because they failed to become part of Jesus' ministry. And if we look at verse 47, it says, and he taught daily in their temple. But the chief priests and the scribes and the chiefs and the people sought to destroy him. So after he rode into Jerusalem, he taught daily in their temples. He taught them daily. And as we look at this in the next few days, the next few chapters here, it tells us that Jesus spent a lot of time here teaching them, explaining to them what was going to happen, so that they'd understand that they could look back and say, well, yeah, this is what Jesus said. In verse 21:8 it says, and he said, take heed and be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. So he's saying here, as the time draws nearer to his resurrection from the dead, that there's going to be many deceivers. Let's look at Luke. Luke chapter 22. As we progress here, Jesus is teaching them, and he says, "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is the Passover, and the priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people." They're going to try and kill him. They're going to get rid of this Jesus, which was teaching a message contrary to their law, to the Mosaic law, and they're looking for a way to get rid of Jesus. And I'm not going to go through this crucifixion, except pull out a few parts. So I'd like to get into the resurrection. And in verse 7 and 8, "And it came that day of the unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed, and he sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare ye the Passover, that we may eat.' And he said, 'Where wilt thou that we prepare?' And he sent them, and a man bearing a pitcher." And Jesus here, even though he was going to set up a New Testament, even though he was going to be crucified and set up the new law, the new covenant, yet he was going to follow the Passover law. And the Passover, verse 24, the Passover law was set up at the time when the Jews, the Israel people, the children of Israel, came out of Egypt. They set up the Passover law, or the Passover feast. But I believe what happened here, that the people had turned this into more of a feast, more of a party, than the real Passover feast that was intended to be here. And it says in verse 24, "There was also strife among them, which of them should be accounted themselves the greatest." So here was this battle still going on between the disciples that we saw back a little ways back, that they were looking for somebody that was going to be the greatest. They were looking about setting up a kingdom here in this earth, because there was a strife among them to see who was the greatest. And we first turn over to chapter 23. In verse 1 and 2, "And the whole multitude of them rose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this fellow perverting the nation, and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king.'" So they were setting up false accusation here, because of jealousy, trying to condemn Jesus, to be put Jesus to death. But under the Jewish law, they were not allowed, because they were under Roman law. Because they being Jews, they were not allowed to condemn anyone to death. Verse 20 and 21, "Pilate therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them, but they cried, saying, 'The more, crucify him, crucify him.' And Pilate gave him over," in the next sentence, "Pilate gave him over to be crucified." Pilate had the authority to either release him or to crucify him. The Jews, in their law, they didn't have the authority to condemn him. But Pilate gave him over. In verse 24, it says, "Pilate gave sentence that he should be crucified as they requested." And we look at 32 through 34. "And there were also two malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which was called Calvary, they crucified him, and the malefactors one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And they parted his raiments, and they cast lot." And this crucifixion was the most cruel death that the Romans had derived for killing their prisoners or their whoever they had that they needed to punish. It was the most cruel punishment they could think of. It was the most suffering that they could possibly inflict on a man, to their knowledge, that they could possibly just torture someone before he died. So this is what Jesus endured for us. He rode into Jerusalem. His disciples thought they were going to make him king, and here he is hanging on the cross. I just can't gather what his disciples thought at this point. Here's the one they thought was going to be king, and he's hanging here on the cross between heaven and earth, suffering the most torturous death that man could ever endure. And then Jesus says, Father, in verse 34, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. Can we exercise that kind of forgiveness? Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. Write it just before his death. Let's look at verse 52 and through 56. And this was about Joseph of Arimathea, and this man went into Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, and he took it down and wrapped it in linen, laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after and beheld the sepulchre, how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandments. At the beginning of the week, he was coming into Jerusalem in victory, and here he is at the end of the week, or at the end of Friday, and he's in the grave, in the sepulchre. What a turmoil there must have been in this week in Jerusalem, especially in the minds of Jesus' disciples. We thought he was going to be a king, and now he's laying in the grave. Let's turn to John. Let's turn to John chapter 20 as we look about. Thank you, Lauren, for looking at Matthew about some of the resurrection. And I'd like to look at John chapter 20 and gather a few thoughts. John chapter 20, verses 1 through 10, we're going to start with. And the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, seeth the stone roll away from the sepulchre. When she runneth, cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. And this is, I like, where in Matthew, where Lauren read there about, he says, he is risen. There's a lot of emphasis. Matthew puts more emphasis on the fact that he is risen, but it's the same thought here. Christ is risen. He's gone, and we don't know where they laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple came into the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he stooping down and looked in and saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, followed him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a piece by itself, in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went again away unto their own home. And I have to wonder about this. In verse 9 it says, they knew not the scripture that he must rise again. But Jesus, before the crucifixion, he said, you know, I'm going to rise again. But it's obviously they didn't understand. One of the things I'd like to draw out of this story here that none of the other four Gospels makes note of, and that is in verse 7. It says, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. And I talked to my brother-in-law just the other day as we were talking about this crucifixion story, and we were talking about the significance of this napkin. Verse 7 says, it makes special mention, the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the other clothes. And if we study Jewish history, when they would gather together to eat, like at the Last Supper, they gathered together to eat, Jesus with his disciples, and they reclined on a, if we understand it right, they reclined on like a half a, like a bed or a table to eat in a semicircle to eat this Last Supper. But Jewish custom says that when you sat at this table to eat at that table and you decided to go, to leave that table, for whatever reason, you went outside for refreshing or you went out to the bathroom or whatever happened, when you left that table, you would fold your napkin and lay it on the table. Meaning that you were not leaving the supper or the meal, but that you were going to come back again. Okay? If you were leaving to stay away, you would not. But if you were going to leave the table for a little bit and you were coming back, you would fold your napkin and lay it, signifying that you're going to return. So what's the significance here in verse 7? They come to the tomb, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together and laying in its place by itself, signifying that Jesus has left the tomb, but he's coming back. Are we looking for him today? Jesus was coming into Jerusalem to be made a king. He's crucified. He's put in the grave. He's risen. Now this folded napkin says, I'm coming back. I'm coming back. Verse 18. Mary Magdalene called the disciples that she has seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. 21. I'm going to read 19 through 31. And the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut there, the disciples were assembled at the fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst of them, saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had said this, he showed unto them his hands, his side, and there the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Here we see that Jesus, he's resurrected, he's risen, and he's not only risen in spirit. It says he came through the door, so that would indicate that he's a spirit. He can walk right through doors. But it also says that when they saw him, they were glad. And then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, and my Father hath sent me, even so son of you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. So here's Jesus risen in the spirit. So he breathes unto them the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sin ye shall remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they shall be retained. But Thomas, not being with them, called Didymus, with them when Jesus came. The other disciples were therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see, put my hands in the prints of his nails, and put my fingers into the point of the prints of the nails, and thrust my hand in his side, I will not believe. What about us? What do we need to see to believe in Jesus? We see, first of all, Jesus was risen in the spirit. But it says here, and Jesus said unto him, it says on here to Thomas, he said, well, put hither your hand into my side. Touch my nail print. So it's telling us here that Jesus is not only risen in the spirit, he was risen victorious over death, hell, and the grave. He was a victory in the flesh as well. Not only is Jesus, and we hear this occasionally, that Jesus was risen a spirit, but it tells us here that Jesus was also risen a fleshly being. Jesus saith in verse 29, Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me and hast believed, blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe. And that's for us today. You know, Thomas put his hand in his side and he believed that Jesus Christ was born, was risen in the flesh and in the spirit. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, believing ye might have life through his name. So we see that the Holy Spirit will reveal Jesus unto us today if we look for him. First, the disciples saw him in the spirit. And then Jesus was revealed himself even in the flesh. And he'll reveal himself to us today. But he says, these things were written that ye may believe. But many more things did Jesus. I'd like to look at a couple verses yet in John chapter 14. Just back front a few. John chapter 14, Jesus says, this is beforehand, he's talking to them, talking to his disciples. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And this is a promise Jesus gave to his disciples before Passion Week. And when we look at Passion Week, the riding into Jerusalem, the crucifixion, and then the resurrection. And then I think finally the disciples said, you know, Jesus already told us, I am the way, I am the truth. Believe in me. If you believe in me, be not troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Thomas saith unto him, verse 5, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, and this stands for us today. We know that Christ is risen. And we know that he laid his napkin, confirming that he's going to return again. And he's coming again to receive his own unto himself. In verse 6, he says, Jesus says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. No man cometh unto the Father except by the crucified and risen Lord and Redeemer Jesus Christ. We take upon us his blood that was shed, and by faith, we can claim the blood of God, the blood of Jesus Christ, as an atonement for our sins. And whenever we fail, by the grace of God, he extends to us one more opportunity, one more chance. Where it says, by grace are you saved. By trusting in the fact that Jesus is going to return again and he's going to receive to himself the ones that accepted him as the way, the ones that accepted him as the truth, the one that accepted Christ as the life. Let's pray.